speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Hebrews 11:7 still says, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and by that he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness through faith." So we see that there is an important point here made in Hebrews 11 in the great nobles of that day. There are those who walk by faith, simply meaning they walk in harmony with God's Word. They heard what He said, they believed what He said, and they obeyed what He said. And by that, they were those who condemned the world who wouldn't hear Him and wouldn't obey Him and wouldn't do what He said. So we see the difference here as it is drawn before our minds so clearly. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Genesis 7 once more, and we have centered our thoughts today on verses 1 through 6. Here in Genesis 7, 1 through 6, are the instructions that Jehovah said unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take of thee seven and seven, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean, two, the male and the female. Of the birds also of the heaven, seven and seven, male and female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. And yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the ground." And Noah did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Now these verses, of course, bring before our minds some very startling things, and yet some very clear, easily understood things. We understand that God has an interest in all who are righteous, and He has an interest in all who are wicked. The wicked He will punish, no matter how many there are. And the righteous He will bless, no matter how few they are. And so that really brings home to us the thoughts that God, when He speaks unto Noah, who did according to all that God commanded him, verse 22 of chapter 6, he found favor in the eyes of Jehovah, verse 8 and 9, walked with God, perfect in his generation. And then, of course, it says that Noah, in chapter 7, verse 5, did according to all that Jehovah commanded him. Well, in noticing this, then, we see that Noah was a man of righteousness. He was also a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. And that meant that he not only lived this way, he preached the same thing. And so as he preached righteousness to those who were about him, it was with the intent that they might become righteous. You know, without the plan of God, no man can be righteous. But with the plan of God, we can hear and obey His will, and we can become righteous in His sight. Here we stand on the viewing stand. We view the almost complete ruin and destruction of all the earth, at least the peoples of the earth, and all the animals and creeping things that God had made on the earth. And here in just a few days, all that has been happening for 1,600 years is going to come to an abrupt halt, except for Noah and his family. Adam, you know, and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden, and because of that, they had sinned and been driven from that garden. You recall also that Jehovah saw the things that man thought and did, and he found out that his every thought and action was only evil continually. He found no good in man except in Noah and his family. So in the midst of this gloom and sorrow that Jehovah feels about what man has done, whom he has made, there comes this refreshing light of a man called Noah. And Noah was a man whose wife was obedient to God also, whose three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were also faithful to God because of Noah. You know, this was a patriarchal period where the father was the prophet, priest, and king in the family, and the God of heaven spoke through the father unto the family. So here is Noah, who was faithful to his family, and because of that, his three sons and even the ladies they married were faithful unto God and would do what God commanded them to do. We noticed in the closing remarks this morning the huge size of that ark, and noticed the fact that it was perhaps more than 2 football fields long. It was wide enough to dispel the water. It came up equally on the ends, and it was that which could have held all that God intended to save, plus all that Noah needed. So when we see these things, of course it is wonderful to understand that all could have been saved who would have been saved. All could have if they had heard God, because Noah preaching could have brought them into the ark if they had only heard. But like the preaching of Christ, their hearts were dull of hearing, their ears would not hear, their eyes would not see, and their hearts were gross against God. So it was with Christ. His teaching fell on deaf ears and hardened hearts. And the message was oftentimes spurned, like the messenger, oftentimes was treated terribly bad also. But in Genesis 6 and verse 4, or verse 3, Jehovah said, "My spirit will not always strive for with man, seeing that he also is in the flesh, and yet shall he have 120 years. Now notice, if you will, "my spirit will not always strive with man." Sometimes people say they don't know how the Holy Spirit works. Well, here you can learn it from the very start here, because in 2 Peter 2:5, when it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and in 2 Peter 3:21, he said that just as Noah preached in those days of the flood, so also now, like the water saved them, baptism doth also now save us. But he was the preacher, and he brought the Spirit's message, and that's the way the Spirit strove with these people. Jehovah, though, says, "My Spirit shall not always strive with them." How did he strive with them? Why, by the preaching of the Word that God had put in Noah's mouth. "Come into the ark" was the message, wasn't it? And man, of course, ignored that message. Well, when we see this, they might have said, you know, with sarcasm and ridicule, "Maybe in the future, Noah, but not right now. You know, I've got so many other things I need to take care of. Someday I aim to be what I ought to be, and I may even enter into that ark. But you know, I have more important things to do right now than to think about a flood." Others might have said, "You know, Noah, you must be crazy. There's never been any indication of anything like a flood. We've never heard of that. We've never seen it before. And you know, my experience is, our forefathers said, our ones that went before us, they never saw anything like this." Noah's faith could have been shaken, but it wasn't. Noah's faith wasn't shaken in the least. He continued to preach, "If you stay outside the ark, you're going to perish. If you come into the ark, you can be saved." And you know, Jesus made reference and a comparison to the rejection of Noah's message in Matthew 24. He said, "They'll still eat and drink and be married, and they will give in marriage, and they will not know until that flood comes upon them," or they didn't know till the flood came, that they were going to be destroyed. And it'll be that way, he said, in the second coming of our Lord. They will just be going on with life as usual, not listening to the message of the Lord. Now, Enoch walked with God, and Noah also stands, as it were, alone against the world, except for God. Preachers and teachers of the Word of God need not grow weary in well-doing. We need to remember that those who have gone before us were not always heard. They were not always listened to. In fact, here, though, God and man make a majority, don't they? You know, when one proclaims the Word of God and stands for the truth, it doesn't matter how many stand against him. As long as he and God are together, that makes a majority. And so it was here with Enoch. It was also with Noah. Noah didn't alter his course, nor his message, nor should we. Paul said, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed." Galatians 1:8. And so Noah knew that God had spoken. He knew what his part was. It was to proclaim what God had spoken. And then again, he knew that he was to urge others to come to safety. But come or not, his family would be there. Just like Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "As for me and my house, we'll serve Jehovah." So it was with Noah. And as long as the divine will is known clearly, and the faithful soul cannot afford to act otherwise than to do it, and he does that which God commands, all will be well with him. It really doesn't matter if he's a laughing stock in the world. It really doesn't matter if he's derided, or in any of these things that man may decide that he doesn't know what he's talking about. When we walk in the Word of God by faith, we understand that there are always those difficulties that will vanish. And we can be saved because of our faithfulness. Now, there are but 7 days left before the flood, according to Genesis 7, verse 4 here that we read a moment ago. "And they entered 7 days before the flood came, so that they might get themselves acquainted evidently with the ark and get accustomed to the ark." Just 1 week and that flood was coming upon the earth. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how Noah might have said to God, "Oh, but I wish I could just preach one more week. Surely I might convert these people. Surely I might turn them from their evil way. There's just 7 more days. I wonder, my friends, there might be 7 days left for us. Do we reckon we might reach the ungodly and the disobedient, even of our family maybe? It's time to speak, isn't it? It's time to work. John 9:4, Jesus said, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." So let each of us take hold of the need, seize the opportunity to teach and to preach the Word of God. Now in the 600th year of Noah, we find this flood coming upon the world, and yet Noah is safe. His family is safe. His wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You know, Shem is the one through which the Messiah came. But at any rate, Jehovah shut him in, says Genesis 7:16. God gave care and protection to these who came into the ark. That was a precious cargo to him. And indeed, he always takes care of his people. Now, the earth, of course, is 1,656 years old, so there are a lot of people still upon the earth. And, of course, all living things and persons are going to be destroyed by the waters of the flood. There is no way that anybody could get away from the fact that destruction was coming to all except those in the ark. And they'd heard the commands of God. They had every opportunity to come to Him, but the warnings and the exhortations of the preacher of righteousness for 120 years didn't cause them to come. So time and the offers of grace and mercy are over. The time when God would have offered them long-suffering is over, Genesis 6:3. And the Bible says God shut the door. You know, He's going to shut the door one day upon us too. In the parable that is spoken of in Matthew 25 and verse 10, while those virgins that were foolish went away to buy, and by the way, those are members of the church, they're foolish virgins, but while they went away to do what they should have done a long time ago, the Lord closed the door. And they couldn't come in. Those that were ready went in onto the marriage feast. So the preaching here is over, just like it'll be over someday for us. The die is cast, and the destiny of every man is set. And Jesus, of course, tells of the flood and how that those people kept going then, even as men do today. Well, the rain, according to God's promise, continued for that definite period of 40 days and 40 nights. Can you imagine that? He said not only did the clouds break forth with all that water, but also the depths of the earth opened up also. So from the time that Noah built this ark on level ground, dry ground, here's the building place, and the ark was then borne up on those waters, 22.5 feet above every mountain. This is a huge ship, and the language, of course, is too plain for us to think of a partial flood. This is a worldwide flood. When Maggie and I were out in Arizona, we could find on the highest mountain out there seashells. How do you suppose those seashells got there? It couldn't have been any other way except the worldwide flood. And there are seashells on all of the highest mountains out there. Well, from the clouds and from the fountains of the great deep of the sea, the waters brought forth this flood. And when it was here, there's no description of the terrors of the disobedient or the mockers of Noah while he was building that ark. The Bible doesn't see fit to tell us what the people did who were left outside the ark. Oh, that they had listened. Oh, that they had heard the warnings and had heeded those warnings. How much better it would have been for them now, but by their deliberate choice. They refused to hear. And now, my friends, without escape of God's wrath, they're going to perish. Well, perhaps, like some now, they might have figured on their ingenuity. They might have said, you know, I've gotten by with everything else. I believe I can get by on this. But had Noah had any other way of predicting to them what would come, then he would have done so. But the waters began to rise and escape to the highest mountain. They couldn't. There was no higher mountain that wasn't covered. And, of course, they maybe began to knock, to plead, to cry upon the side of that ark. I don't know. But I do know, my friends, that inspiration does not disclose these events. And they are no doubt convinced now that God means what He says. You know, everybody will be convinced one day that God means what He says, too. And Paul said we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. And now, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We try to persuade people to turn away from the wrath of God by obedience to the gospel, entering into the Lord's church. You know, in the second month, the 17th day of the month of the 600th year of Noah, that rain began, and it continued 40 days, 40 nights. The water began to rise.
And for 150 days, the flood continued. 5 months passed as the waters decreased and the ark rested on the top of Mount Ararat or on the mountains of Ararat in the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, according to Genesis 8 and verse 4. And the waters, of course, continued to decrease until the 10th month of the first day of the month, and then the tops of the mountains happened to be seen. That time spent in the ark, we do not know about. We don't know what they talked about. We don't know what they did in their time there. But I imagine that it was indeed interesting if we could have known. They were in that ark for over a year. And, of course, 7 months and 14 days later, after that year, the waters began to decrease. But with that much water on the earth, it couldn't decrease very quickly. And so 40 days later, Noah opened a window and sent out a raven in chapter 8 and verse 7. And that raven would remain away from the earth until it was habitable and, of course, returned to Noah. Noah then sent forth three doves three different times. He sent out a dove until finally one brought back a fresh olive leaf in his beak. And then the last time the dove was dispatched, it did not return. Now that shows us that the earth then was able to support the dove. Nothing has been opened except the window that we know of during this time until now. And that says in Genesis 8:13 that the covering of the ark was open. We don't know exactly what the covering of the ark was, but it was something more than just the window, evidently. So 1 month and 2 days passed from the waters being gone until the occupants of that ark came out, Genesis 8:14. And the entire time in the ark then was about a year and 3 days. So this time, their acts of faith in God Almighty had not wavered. They continued to have their desires for Him to guide them, for Him to protect them. They were completely dependent upon Him. And for their safety and their salvation from the flood, there was no other way except the ark. So the Old Testament account here is very, very intriguing, isn't it? And Romans 15:4 said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, he said, these things happened unto them by way of example, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. So as we continue to notice the book of Genesis, it is God's place to instruct and command. It is man's place to hear and obey. It is indeed only that which shall bring safety and security to us as God's people. But the happy time came for them to disembark this ark. And of course, you can imagine as well as myself how anxious they were to get off of that ark. But every step thus far has been an act of faith, and this is not going to change that. The act of faith, of course, to the all-wise God, by that Noah had built that ark. By that he had preached to those people. He had collected the animals. He had entered into the ark. Every part that he did was an act of faith. It was in obedience to God. And so he consistently follows God's decrees, and now he waits for God's commands to depart. And in Genesis 8, verse 15 through 17, God gave that command, come forth out of the ark. Well, imagination could run wild concerning the events during that flood, what their feelings were, what their activities were, what indeed they talked about during their time there. And even with that, we would never know. But I know one thing for sure, they were always thankful to God. The first thing they did when they got off that ark was to build an altar and offer sacrifice unto God. Now, it is indicated that increase had taken place on the ark because it says after their families they came out. But the first act after that flood was to take the proper animals and offer them in devotion and thanksgiving and adoration to God for the safety that they had received in the ark. And this, of course, is the first altar that's on record too. Now we know that Adam offered sacrifice, at least there's evidence of that, and Cain and Abel, but our first thought at all times, of course, ought to be the same as Noah, to worship God. When we move into a new place, when we come through a great difficulty, what's the first thing you want to do? Oftentimes it's not worship God, but it ought to be, shouldn't it? And that's what Noah did. When he and his family came off that ark, they wanted to worship God. And Genesis 8:22 says God was pleased. And then he tells us also here in chapter 9 that God put his bow in the cloud and he made a promise to man that he would never flood the earth again with water. And then he put that bow there as a promise of that covenant. And every time God puts a cloud in the sky, the Bible says, He also puts that rainbow. So many of the likenesses and lessons that for us are here to be found between us and Noah and his family. Oh, it would take all night to speak on those, but let me just notice a few with you. The water here, of course, of the flood removes all evil of the earth. When they came back, there wasn't any offensive thing to God or man there. It was all clean. There was nothing left on the earth that had been there before. You know, that's what baptism does for us too. It cleanses us from all evil. It lifts us above the world. Romans 6, 1 through 4, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live therein any longer? Or are you ignorant, brethren, that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? And we were buried, therefore, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised through the glory of the Father, so also we should be raised to walk in newness of life." So it removed all evil, and that's what baptism does for us. It also lifted that ark above the wicked world, and that's what baptism does for us too. Romans 6, 16 through 17, "Thanks be unto God, you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that has been delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." And then again, the waters of the flood brought Noah and his family to a new life, didn't it? And of course, baptism brings us to a new life. Our birth into the family of God, it makes us free from sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, he said, "We'll walk by faith and not by sight. Come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing." Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So it was the ark also that gave safety to these people, and it is baptism into Christ and being in the church that gives safety to all men today. If we're out of Christ, there is no safety. Just as being out of the ark, there was no safety. So in Acts 2:38, when he says, "Repent now and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added them on that day about 3,000 souls. It is also said in verse 47, they were praising God, had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. In Ephesians 5:23, it said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, and he is the Savior of the body." So here we find, just as the ark was the place of safety for those who entered it at God's commands, the church is also the realm of the saved today. And like as the ark, all were invited to enter. There was none excluded here. Everybody that Noah preached to should have entered that ark. And he preached to all he could reach. There is no doubt about that. Well, all are invited to enter into Christ today. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, that's everybody. That's a universal term. "Come unto me, all you that labor." No one is excluded in that. "And I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And God, by His Spirit, pleaded with these people. He told them of His mercy and His grace, and He strove with them in the preaching that Noah did, and you know He still does today by the preaching that faithful men of God do in order to save men. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And indeed, He said, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto your teaching. You continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee." And of course, we know that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel, Romans 1:16. And that in 2 Corinthians 6:2, He said, "An acceptable time He's hearkened unto us." He said, "Now is the day of salvation, now is the acceptable time." So there's a wonderful life and safety in Christ, just as there was in the ark. That's what 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 says. The like figure, whereunto baptism doth also now save us, just as the ark saved them. So baptism lifts us above the world as the water lifted the ark above the world. It's not just a physical bath. It's not a putting away of the filth of the flesh, is the way Peter says it by inspiration, but is the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when we see these things, how beautiful they are in comparison. And we ought to accept God's mercy, shouldn't we? In obedience, what man can say, "I'm not going to do that and expect to come out well"? I don't believe anybody can. Now, it's indeed true that God saved Noah, didn't He? But also, the ark saved Noah. But also the water saved Noah. Well, you suppose any ark would have done? Well, you know better than that, and so do I. It was only the ark that God told Noah to build that was going to save anybody. And it's only the church which Jesus built that will save today. Now, for those people who say, oh, but the church is non-essential, that's like saying, oh, the ark is non-essential. Is it really? Ask those people that were outside of it. Is this ark non-essential? Do you suppose it's all right to be out here just well be out as in? Can you be saved outside as well as in? Is one as good as another? They'll tell you no. They would tell you, if they could tell you again, you must be in the ark to be saved. You cannot be saved outside as well as in. Those who were in were saved. Those who were out were lost. All of them. And that was the majority, you know. And so it says few were saved. Yea, eight souls. Eight souls out of all the thousands that were upon the earth at that time that had come into this earth over 1,600 years. Few. That is, eight souls were saved by water. How few will it be today that will be saved? How few will it be that will remember that the ungodly shall be punished, however many there are, and that the righteous will be saved, however few that they are? It really doesn't make any difference. Jesus said, go teach all nations, baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. But if you refuse to hear Him, if you refuse to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ before men and be buried with your Lord in baptism, your sins won't be washed away. You won't enter into the Lord's church. You won't be a Christian. You'll still be in your sins. And therefore, the time of mercy may escape you. It may pass you by. You may say, someday I'll do that, but not now. But you're very unwise to do that. We're hopeful that tonight, if you're in this audience and not a Christian, that you will come rendering your obedience to the gospel. Enter into the place of safety, that is the church. Just as that ark was, so is the Lord's church. And He wants you to enter. He wouldn't have made the church if He hadn't wanted you to be saved. His mercy and His grace are offered now. But one day, the door will be shut. Don't wait for that, my friend. If you're not a faithful child of God, you need to make correction tonight of those things that are wrong in your life and return with repentance and prayer that God may forgive you. If you're subject, will you come now while together we stand and while we